Well, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word church, but the word church conjures up different images, I'm sure, in all of our minds based upon our life experience with church. All of us have had different experiences with church in our lifetime. And based upon those life experiences, it kind of defines for us what we think about church when we hear church. And so when you hear the word church, I don't know what comes to mind. It might be suit and tie. It might be Sunday. It might be preacher. It might be service. It might be long-winded. It might be, I don't know, it might be Easter, it might be Christmas, it might be something that's new to you, it might be something that's old had for you, it might be tradition. I don't know what comes to mind when you think about church, but all of us have an idea of what church is. But how many of you know that we need to know what God says the church is? Because what we believe about anything is going to define for us how we live that out in our lives. And so I believe that God is focusing us for a few weeks here on what the church truly is and what the church's purpose truly is supposed to be, so that we can have a deeper understanding and revelation of the church. Now, I grew up going to church. Anybody else in here grow up going to church? I was not given the option to go to church. I was a PK, and if you're a PK, you know what a PK is. That's a preacher's kid. My wife and I both were preacher's kids, and I can tell you probably on one hand the times that I was not in church three times a week growing up. I went to church. Now, I was telling them in the early service that some of my experiences in church, some of the things that stand out the most as I was younger was I always, where I grew up in church, there weren't chairs, there were wooden pews. Right. And there were two sides. And I always sat over here on this side because my mom went to the organ over here. My dad went to the pulpit right here, and they had to keep a close eye on me right there. Right. And so I sat on the front row in church. I went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I never asked the question, are we going to church? Because it never even crossed my mind that that was a question. OK. And so church for me has a whole lot of different intonations as when I was younger and when I was growing up, some of which are really good and some of them are not so good. Some of the times that I remember the most about being in church was when at some point during that service where my mom exited herself from the piano or the organ over here, as the case may be, and got me by the hand for some reason and didn't walk me to the altar, but walked me out the back door of the church and let me pick a switch off of a tree. And together, we made some music outside the church building. I remember one time in particular when I was sitting on the front seat of the church over here, and I was relatively bored. How many of you know you can, there's a difference between going to church and belonging to the church? How many of you know you can be here and not be here? There were many times in my life where I was in the building, but I had no idea why I was there or what I should be doing. But this particular morning, I was pretty young, and it had been going long. My dad can preach and preach and preach, and so it was long. And I was on the front seat, and I was doing something like this. I'm sure you've never done this. I don't know why I was doing this, but I began to lean over and look under the pew, and I began to look at people's feet. You ever done that? You could look all the way to the back and you could see people's feet. And what I was trying to do was I was trying to locate people's feet. And then I would look back and I would look and I was seeing if I could match heads and feet. And so I was doing this, and I had been doing it for a while when I went to take a really good look, and I proceeded to do a somersault out into the altar off the front seat. Needless to say, that did not end well for me at the end of that. I don't know what you think about when you think about the church, but God wants to help us have a deeper understanding of what the church is. Everybody say, we are the church. See, the church was not a man's idea. The church was God's idea. See, Jesus came in the book of, if you have your notes, you can pull them out, or if you have your Bibles, the notes were in your bulletin, your Bibles, you can pull them out. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, there's a discussion that's taking place between Jesus and his followers, Jesus and his closest followers, his disciples as we call them, and they're sitting around and they're having a conversation, and I don't know what they were talking about. I don't know if they were talking about back to school or where they were going to go eat that evening or what, but in a moment, Jesus turned the conversation very serious. And what he said to them was this. He said, I want to ask you a question. When you're out there and you're hearing people talk, who do people say that I am? And he said, and so they began to respond to him in verse 14 of Matthew 16, and they said, some people say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but I want to know something even greater than that. I want to know, who do you say that I am? Don't you know that it's important who we say Jesus is? Jesus individually with each one of us wants to know who it is that we think He is. It's not enough to think He's one of the prophets or that He was a good teacher or that He was a good man, that He did a lot of good deeds. That's not enough. There's a lot of people that believe that. But we have to have a greater understanding of who Jesus was. And in that moment, Peter spoke up, and what Peter said was this. He said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and said, there was no way you could have known this. The only way that you could have known this is by revelation from God. God opened your eyes and you see me for who I really am. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And the reason this is so significant was this was the first time in all the years that Jesus had been on the earth that He revealed to humanity or to people who He really was. Up until this time, people walked with Him. They were around Him. He was a carpenter. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. But in this moment of time, God, who had taken on the form of flesh, He came to earth and was born of a virgin, and it was God in the flesh, and He said, "You are right. I am God. I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." And the amazing thing about this conversation was, in one sentence, He not only revealed to them who He was, but why He was here. So there was a lot of things that Jesus could have said right here. He could have said, "Peter, there's going to come a day when you're in a storm, and I'm going to walk on the water, and I'm going to come up, and I'm going to say, 'Hey, come to me,' and you're going to walk on the water a little bit. I'm going to walk on water, you're going to walk on water. There's going to be a friend of mine named Lazarus, and I'm going to call him out of the tomb. He's going to come out, I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to heal the sick, I'm going to cast out demons, I'm going to go down on the cross." He could have said any number of those things, but in the moment when He revealed who He was, He also revealed why He was here, and He said this. He said, "I am Christ, the Son of the living God." And "You are Peter." And what He said was, He was changing His name. He said, "You're Peter," which that word there means you're a small stone. Petros in Greek. It means you're a small stone. He said, "Peter, you're a stone, but you're a small stone." And he said, "But on this rock," He said, "on this rock," which was a different word, which was Petra in the Greek, which meant like the rock of Gibraltar. It was like a mountain. It was something that you could not move. It was made up of many massive rocks. He said, "On this rock, I will build my church. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and what I'm here to do is to build my church." Church was not any man's idea. This was the first time church was mentioned in the Bible, the word church itself. And that word in the Greek is ekklesia. And what that word means is it means called out and called together. People. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." What He said was, I wasn't going to build a denomination. I'm not going to build a structure or a kingdom or write a big book of bylaws. What I'm going to do is I'm going to build a people. I'm going to call people out. In 1 Peter, it tells us what those people look like. In 1 Peter, it says that we are a chosen generation. He said, "I'm going to build my church, and it's going to be out of people that I choose, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, my own special people. And they're called to show forth my praise. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to call them out of darkness. I'm going to call them out of darkness." What is going to be my church? It's not going to be a building with a placard out front. It's going to be a people. It's a people. Say, "I am the church." Jesus said, "I am here, I'm the Son of God, and I've got a purpose. And the purpose is I'm going to build a church, and my church is going to be my people. And these are going to be people that were in darkness, but I'm calling them out of darkness. And I'm going to set them free, and I'm going to forgive them of their sin, and I'm going to change their name, and I'm going to give them a new heart and a new DNA. And old things are going to pass away, and behold, all things are going to become new. And those people will be my church, and I'm going to build it. I'm not just going to start it and then it's going to stagnate. I'm going to build my church." And from that point till now, God has been building His church. A group of people that have been called out of darkness. Has anybody in here been called out of darkness? Anybody in here besides me found yourself enchained to sin? A slave to sin, a slave in darkness, without a good father. But He called us out of darkness, but He didn't just call us out. That word means we're called out. We're called out of darkness and we're called into His marvelous light. See, the church is a group of people that's been called out and called into and called together. Everybody say together. The church is the called out and called together people of God. And He went on to say, that's a lot in one sentence, right? I may have amplified it a little bit. He said this. He said, "I'm Christ, Son of the living God. He said, you're Peter, but on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against my church. The gates of hell. The gates of hell. The gates of hell will not be able to overcome the church. And the gates of hell will not be able to keep the church out. Because the enemy likes to use gates to build strongholds to keep people in. But he said, I'm building a church. I'm building a people who are going to be filled with my spirit and carry my name and have my authority, who can come up against the gates of hell, and they can tear those gates back, and they can go in and they can rescue those who have been bound by the enemy. I'm going to build my church. There's a difference between going to church and being the church. Are you a called out people? Are we called together to be the church of the living God? You know, for up until this point in time, this was such a paradigm shift in the way God dealt with humanity. Because up until this time, remember, the presence of God and the glory of God and the power of God dwelt in physical structures. God had Moses build the tabernacle as the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And he said, it's in this tabernacle. Remember, it was like a tent. And in this tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, that's where the presence of God dwelt. And if people wanted to meet with God, that's where they went. They went to the tabernacle. Later on in Israel's history, then God instructed David and his son Solomon to build a more permanent dwelling place for the presence of God. And they built the temple. And it was in the temple that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God. But then when Jesus came, remember when Jesus was on the earth, now he was the manifestation of God, the presence of God, and the glory of God, and the power of God for the first time was indwelling a human being. And this is what he said, I'm going to build my church, guys, and I know you don't get all this right now, but what it is it's going to be good for you that I go away. Did you ever have anybody that was real dear to you and they were about to go away and they're like, hey, it's going to be good for you if I go? Jesus said, it's going to be good for you. And they're going to be like, well, who's going to raise the dead and heal the sick and all the things that you do? And he said this, it's good for you that I go away, because the works that I do, greater works than these are you going to do. My church is going to do greater works than these. See, the church is not people coming together. Now, it is people coming together. But it's not just spaghetti dinners and car washes and programs and all of those things. He said, greater works than what I'm doing are you going to do. Now, all of those things, if they're supporting the work that God's called us to do, are all good if they're connected to the purpose of the church. But the purpose of the church is to do greater works than what Jesus did. And they were like, how are we going to be able to do this? Because when you leave, the power leaves. And he said, no, because when I go away, the Father's going to send you the promised one. And the promised one is going to be the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to fill the believers with power and with authority. And he's going to reside on the inside of them. And in Acts chapter 2, as the 120 were in the upper room, waiting on the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind. And for the first time, the Spirit of God came and indwelt men and women. And men and women became the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. So no longer did we have to go to the tabernacle or to the temple to go to the presence of God. We now contain the presence of God. Isn't that an unbelievable thing? That God chooses to abide in men and women. So how do we do greater works? As powerful as Jesus was, you know, he limited himself. He walked as a man so that he could identify with us as men and women. Do you know that? The scripture says that we have a Savior who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we went through because he was God and man, but he was limited by his, he allowed himself to be limited for the most part by his physical body. He wasn't everywhere at one time. Even though he carried the power of God and the presence of God, he wasn't everywhere at once. Remember, friends came to him and said, hey, your friend Lazarus is sickened to death. And he said, okay, I'll be there in a couple of days, but I got to finish doing what I'm doing over here. And while he was doing this over here, what happened? Lazarus died because he wasn't there, because the power and the presence of God wasn't there. But he said, the way you're going to do greater works is I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build a people who've called out of darkness, who've gotten free, who've gotten saved, who've gotten healed, who've gotten whole. They're my disciples. And they're going to be my church, and they're going to be filled with my spirit and my power and my presence. And they're going to go across the whole world carrying the same authority, the same presence, the same spirit. They're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. They're going to share the love of Jesus to the lost and broken and dying. And the church will do greater works than I could do by myself. Everybody say, I am the church. There's a difference between going to church and understanding that God has called us to be the church. To be the church. Now, I don't know if we had these pictures for the screen up here or not, but I got them right here. I printed them off. Has anybody in here ever... Man, technology is amazing. It can be used for good or bad, just like anything else. When I was a kid, you could use a slingshot for good or bad, right? I'm not going to tell you that story. But anyway, rocks, windows, glass, all those kinds of things. So, but do we have a picture? Do we have this, Jeremy, where we can bring this up? What I did was I got on, it's amazing. I can't even remember what life was like without GPS and directions on your phone and all that. Remember we used to carry those big atlases around in our cars, those big, thick things, trying to look around. And when I went out to college in Dallas, when I graduated high school and I went to work and going to college out there, the job that I acquired was like a courier out there. And I had driven around Ouachita County. That was about the extent of my driving experience. And in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, I got a job, believe it or not, as a courier. And what I did for 5 or 6 hours a day was I drove around the whole Metroplex picking. And back then, there was no cell phones. There was none of that kind of stuff. They gave me a book that was about this thick, and it was called a Mapsco. And it was all the individual streets and regions of the whole Metroplex. And so you had to learn how to read a map. But thank the Lord for GPS and what that brings to us. It's a blessing to us. So what I did was I went online and I mapped this out. And I said, tell me how to get from Camden, Arkansas to Los Angeles, California. And I don't know if you can see this up here, but you probably can't. But from Camden to L.A., if you look up there, what it says is the trip is 1,695 miles, and it will take you without traffic, which there is no such thing. Without traffic, it is 23 hours and 8 minutes. Anybody ever made that drive before? Did anybody make it quicker than 23 hours? No, I'm not going to ask for some confessions here. If you drive the speed limit, you make it in 23 hours and 8 minutes. Now, I don't know if you can see it or not, but up in the corner, you may be familiar with this, there's a couple of little icons. The one that's underlined is one that shows a little car right there. But if you go on over two icons, you can see a man like that right there, or a woman, and it looks like he's walking. So you can go over there and you can route this journey as if you were going to walk it instead of drive it. So if you map the same route, it's the same distance, it's the same roadway, I-10, all the way out there. But if you map it walking it, it says it's going to take you 540 hours, which is 22 and a half days. Now let me ask you, which is the most efficient way to get from Camden to California? Fly. Exactly. How many of us have ever walked to California? No! To get from Camden to California, using my illustration, without busting my bubble, I didn't introduce the plane up there, okay? Between the two, why not get in the vehicle and drive from Camden to California? Because the vehicle was designed to get you there. It's been built in order to transport you from this place to that place, and it's a much better way to get there. There would be no other reason to walk. Now, do I have to drive to get there? No, I could walk. But it would be a whole lot better and a whole lot easier and a whole lot more efficient and effective to drive a vehicle. So my question to you this morning is, do I have to be a part of the church to get to heaven? Jesus didn't teach that you have to be a church attender to get to heaven. He said you had to be a believer. And when you became a believer, you became a part of the universal church of God. You're born into His family. Your name is written into the Lamb's Book of Life. But then beyond that, He said, I am establishing a local church, a presence of my people here on this earth. And you are to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He said, connect to the church. Be a part of the church. I'm creating a vehicle, if you will, that I'm asking you to get into, so that on this journey of life, it'll be a whole lot better if you will connect with my church. Now, can we go to heaven without attending church? I would say yes, but we want to be obedient to God, but it's so much better to do it God's way. Has anybody in here besides me tried to do things in life your own way instead of God's way? It never is better. It's always worse. God always has a purpose. God always has a plan. God said, I'm going to build my church. And if you look in Acts chapter 2 and the verses following, you begin to see that the church that God was building, as people were being saved, as they were coming out of darkness and they were coming into light and they were coming together, they began to do certain things. And it was all together because God had called them together. They began to come together. They began to assemble together. They began to share together. They began to pray together, corporately worship together. They began to do life together. It wasn't just that they came and attended a building. It was that they were a called out people of God. And what I want to do this morning is I was going to take a look at four. We're going to bring it down to two. Pictures that God gave us in the New Testament that tells us what the church is supposed to be. What does that mean for you and I? God created the church. God is building His church. And He's built it for us. He's built it for His purposes. Now, in anything that God gives us, we always have responsibility. But I want to talk a little bit less this morning about our responsibility, and I want to give you some of the benefits about belonging to the church, being a part of the church. And as I said in the early service, I said this: we need anything that God has called us to. We would be best not to run from it, not to hang around the fringes of it, but to get smack dab in the middle of what it is that God created for us. And I pray that God will begin to open our eyes and help us to see the value of being a active part of the church of the living God. Can you say amen? First one I want to look at, if you got your notes, you can look at it. Number one is, Scripture tells us that the church is God's spiritual temple. The church is God's spiritual temple. In Ephesians 2:21, it says, "We who believe," everybody say, "we who believe." Not we who sign a card, not we who are on a membership roll, a paper, or in the computer. It says, "We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord." We who believe, who've been called out of darkness and have come together, we are being built as a holy temple for the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. Say, "I'm being built for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This is telling us together, you and I are God's temple, His spiritual temple. Together, you and I are God's dwelling place. How many of you know that together isn't something you and I can do on our own? Any new thing that's being constructed needs two primary things, even though I'm not a construction guy. I do know this much. If you're going to build anything new, you need a builder and you need building supplies. And in this equation, God is the builder and we are the supplies. God is building His temple and He's building it using us together to be a dwelling place for Him. Remember, Jesus told Peter, He said, "You're a rock. You're a small rock, but you're going to be on the cornerstone, which is Jesus. And you're going to be part of my spiritual temple." The Bible tells us in the book of Peter that we are all living stones. Can you say a living stone? You always thought your husband was a rockhead, right? The Bible illustrates us as being living stones. And the Bible tells us that we as living stones are being built together as a spiritual temple for God. How many of you know that when we come together and we connect together and we allow the Spirit of God on the inside of us to be the church together, He said, then we will come together and we will create not a house of brick and mortar, but a house of, as Danny will preach on tonight, a house of prayer. How many of you know that we're to be called a house of prayer? We're to be a place of prayer. We're living stones that are being built together to house the presence of God, so that as we come together and we be the church, not only are we a house of prayer, but we're a house of His presence. We're a house of praise. God is building a spiritual temple. So why would God choose a building as a picture for His church? Why did He say He's building a spiritual temple? I want to give you just a few quick thoughts on building and how it can relate to us in our lives and what the value for the church is for us. Number one is, thing that we need to know is, how many of you know you can't build anything with just one part? You can't build anything with just one part. People that say, "You know what, I've got God in me and I'll do His work and all that and I'll just do it on my own. I don't need the church." How many of you know you can't build a spiritual temple with one stone? If God's calling us a spiritual temple, well, He can't build anything if He just has one part. It takes all of us coming together. Number two, all of these parts that come together. Have you ever walked out in your driveway. I have a gravel driveway, or it used to be gravel. It's more dirt now. But anyway, there's rocks out there. And there's rocks in my yard because my daughter throws them in the yard too. But there's rocks out there. None of those rocks look alike. All of the rocks are unique. How many of you know that the living stones that Jesus redeems and calls into His church, all the parts of a building that God uses to build His church are unique. We have unique looks. We have unique speech. We have unique passions, personalities, desires, and plans for our life. But it takes all of us together to build a building. Number three, all of the unique parts have to fit together. If you ever put anything together, has anybody ever opened up one of those boxes that might be about this long and about this thick, and on the front of it there's a picture of something that might be as big as this stage, you know, like a shelf or something, you know what I'm talking about? And you open it up and you dump it out and it's like it expands, there's like a million pieces. Has anybody ever put one of those things together? And anybody ever start putting one together and just throw it away? The only way that thing works is you've got many parts. They're all very unique, but they all have to fit together. The Bible says if God is going to build His church, that we've got to make ourselves available to Him. And we've got to understand that we're different, but God wants to bring us together. How many of you know unity is not sameness? Unity is not sameness, but it's togetherness. And number four, a part is useless until it is connected. A part is useless until it is connected. You can take a whole pile of parts. If you could walk up on a construction project and there could be a whole pile of parts. There could be electrical wire. There could be nails. There could be 2x4s. There could be a set of stairs laying out there. But none of those things by themselves serve any purpose until they're connected together. Why did God say He's building His church as a spiritual temple? He wanted us to understand that every one of us are a unique and a necessary part. But we're only going to benefit Him and His kingdom if we're connected to the rest of the temple. So what's the difference between being in the house and being connected to the house? Is there a difference? Could you walk into a house that's under construction and could there be a whole set of stairs laying right out in the middle of the floor? Are the stairs serving their purpose? No. Do they have a purpose? Yes, but they're not going to serve their purpose until they're connected to the rest of the house. To connect to God's house, the way we do that is through commitment. Everybody say commitment. It takes commitment. God is building His house, but He doesn't force us. He's building His temple, but He doesn't force us. He asks us to make a commitment. And what is commitment? I would say that commitment is a little bit like the difference between two people, a man and a woman, who say, you know what, we're just going to try this thing out. We're just going to live together for a while, versus somebody who says, you know what, we're going to make a commitment to one another and we're going to get married. We're going to enter into covenant. See, a lot of people are dating the bride of Christ. They're hanging out, they're around, but they're not really committed to the body of Christ. See, if we're going to allow God to build us into the temple that He wants to build, to house His presence, to be a house of prayer, to be a house of power, to be a place where His presence truly dwells in the way that He wants it to, how many know we got to become committed to what He wants to build? He wants us more than just to come to the building. He wants us to be a part of the building. So why did God choose a building as a metaphor? Because in a building, all the parts are interconnected. Everybody say interconnected. And they all support each other and they hold each other up. Do y'all know that that's one of the primary purposes of the church? We are called out, called together so that we can support, interconnect, support one another and hold each other up. Has anybody experienced support and help from people within the church as you've been a part of the church? See, that's one of God's primary purposes. Let me read you a scripture as we close this point. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, Paul wrote, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, which what does a pillar do? A pillar in a building provides support. It holds something up. It's support. It props something up. He said it's the pillar and the ground, which that word there means foundation of the truth. See, when we are a part of the church, it provides support and it provides stability in our lives. That's one of the benefits to the church. And you can fill that in. I got a little place down there at the bottom of that. One of the benefits, the first benefit of being connected to the local church is this. There is support and there is stability. I can't tell you how many times in my lifetime I have met people and walked with people and been a part of people's lives who are so unstable, up and down, in and out. And I've seen them make a decision that they weren't going to date the bride of Christ, but they were going to commit to the temple that God building His temple in and through their lives. And they got planted in the church. They got committed to belonging to the church of the living God. And I begin to see them stabilize in their life. If you will become a part of what God is building, it will bring strength, it will bring support, and it will bring stability to your life. Now, the opposite of that is also true. I know a lot of people, I say a lot of people, I've known people throughout my life because I've been a part of the body of Christ for many years that who just think that they know better, that they can do it on their own. I mean, that's not wise, that's foolish. The Bible says that if we hear the sayings of Jesus and we do them, we build our house on the rock. And when the storms come, guess what happens? We stand firm because we do it God's way. We are living stones. And if we will commit ourselves to the builder, then He will take us and make us a part of something that's so much stronger and so much more stable and can bring so much support in our lives than we could have on our own. But people who try to do the Christian walk along, people who try to walk to California instead of getting in the vehicle and ride, guess what? It's hard. It's difficult. Their lives are tossed to and fro. Their families are tossed to and fro. How many of you want to be a part of something that is strong and stable? We need to connect to God's temple. Number two. This will be our last one for this morning. We're talking about how belonging to the church should make a difference in our life. Number two, the church is God's family. The church is God's family. See, the church is to be a spiritual family that provides for us love, acceptance, security, and belonging. See, the church is, the Bible says, it is the family of God. I love in John chapter 14 where Jesus is speaking and He said this to those that He loved. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. If you are a part of the church, you are not alone. You are a part of the family of God. In Ephesians 2:19 it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and you're members of the household of God. Now I like being called a saint and I like being called a citizen. And those are good things. But to me in my mind, those things keep me a little bit distant. But when it says to me that you are now a called together people and you are now in a family, you are now a part of the household of God, what that tells me is that I now have an eternal family. Do you know that there is no more important relationship that we'll ever have on this planet than the relationship we have with the church? Because this relationship will be a relationship that lasts for all of eternity. What is a family? Well, the dictionary says that a family is a group of people closely related by blood who form a household under one head. Now, there's a lot in that. It's a group of people who are closely related by blood. When we are born again into the family of God, do we become closely related by blood? What makes us one is the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no stronger blood than the blood of Jesus Christ. We are connected. We are related now by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says we form a household. Do you know that when we started calling one another brothers and sisters, that all came from this whole concept in the Bible? Because we are now a family. We are a part of a household, an eternal household, God's household. And it says we're under one head. How many of you know we're under a head? And His name is Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says this. It says, we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm so thankful that we have an amazing Creator who's created the heavens and the earth. And I'm so thankful that we have an awesome King who is the King of Kings. But I'm so glad that that's not all He is to us. Because what He said, I'm going to be all those things and more. Not only am I going to be magnificent, I'm going to be approachable. Not only am I going to be awesome, but I'm going to adopt you. And I'm going to make you my children. The Scripture says here that we have a daddy God because we're in the family of God. See, the church is to be the family of God. Now, in Roman times, when this passage of Scripture was written, the way this worked out was if you ever adopted someone, then legally by law, you could never disown them. You could never disown them by law. But if you had a biological child, you could disown the biological child. What I love about that picture is, even though in our society sometimes adoption may have a stigma, it doesn't to God. What God says is this: if you're adopted, that means I sought you out and I chose you and I made you my own. I selected you. I wanted you. I chose you. Going back to, we are a chosen generation. I made you my son. I made you my daughter. I brought you into my family. I gave you my name, and you're not alone. You have brothers and you have sisters and you have a father. And you have an eternal family. The church is to be the family of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, it says this. It says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one. Everybody say, we're one. We're one family in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are His heirs, and now all the promises God gave to Him belongs to you. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. When we're redeemed and bought and paid for and adopted and we come into the family of God, are we now sons and daughters of God? That makes Jesus our brother. And the Bible says that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and everything that belongs to Him belongs to us, and we're all one big family. Isn't that the amazing thing about God, is that God can take people. Look around this room. Nobody in this room looks alike. None of us look like we fell off the same family tree. Nobody's looking around, right? We're different heights. We're different eye colors. We're different colors. We come from different places. We talk different ways. But guess what? This is the family of God. There's no longer a past, no longer a lineage, no longer a race, no longer all that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are the family of God. See, being part of a family has numerous benefits. Being part of a family gives us things like personal relationships. Being part of a family gives us a home or a place of refuge. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you're out there living life. And so many times things can be helter-skelter and all that, and life can be going topsy-turvy. And when you come together with your family, the family of God, it's like a refuge. It's a home, because this is truly home when we come together, when God's people come together. Another benefit is that we're loved beyond our imperfections. Can you say amen? Now listen, if you're in a family, people in your house see, smell, and hear things that people outside your house don't see, smell, and hear, right? Are there people in your house that have seen things and heard things from you that other people haven't seen or heard? But we love one another anyway because we're family. Is the church a perfect family? No. Why not? Because it's made up of people. And people are imperfect. Anybody in here besides me imperfect? But a family is a group of people that are related, who are committed to loving one another regardless of our imperfections. 1 Peter 1:22 says this: now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters, because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. And this is what Peter says. He says, see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all of your hearts. Do you know what the highest priority of the family of God is? The call together ones. When we're called together as a group of people in the name of Jesus, our highest priority is to love one another. To love one another. Not to impress one another. Not to put on pretense and mask and try to fake someone else out. The church is supposed to be a family. God is building us into the church that He wants us to be. And the more we're the church that He wants us to be, the more we have authentic relationships. The more we love one another. The more we lay down our lives for one another. The more we can come together and we can sacrifice for one another. The more we can come together and carry the burdens of one another. If you look at the book, I would encourage you to do this. If you don't have somewhere that you're already reading, read through the first part of Acts and look at what happened when God's people came together and what they did and how they had all things in common and how there wasn't anything that they wouldn't do for one another because they understood that they were now in a new family. They were in the family of God. God's joined us together. Now, the cool thing about God's love is this. You know, we have a pretty sloppy word for love. In the English language. You know, we use the word love for a lot of different things. Like, I love hot dogs. Y'all love? I love my dog. I love my fishing rod. I love my wife. I mean, shouldn't there be a way to distinguish between some of those things? But we just say we love them. But in the Greek language, there are basically five different words that are specific words that are used to express love. Whether it be a romantic love or whether it be a brotherly love. All four out of the five words used for love in the Greek language are all emotion based. It means I feel like I love you. You ever got anybody in your life that sometimes you feel like you love them and sometimes you feel like you could knock them out? So your emotions are up and your emotions are down. You feel this way one day and you don't feel that way the next. But see, the kind of love that God showed us in 1 Corinthians 13 and the kind of love that God tells us that we're supposed to love one another with is His kind of love. The whole thing of God is love, well, that word love there is agape. It's the Greek word agape. And it's the only word for love in the Greek language that is not attached to emotion or feeling. It's a decision. It's a commitment. It's this, God said, for God so loved the world. Good and bad, rich and poor, all over the world. God so loved. He said, I made the choice to love the world. And that's what He said, in my family. People will know you by your love for one another. By this one, men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's not a feeling, it's a commitment. That in the family of God, we make a choice that, you know what, this is our family. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you past your imperfections. Let me turn that around. You're going to love me past my imperfections. You're going to love me even when I fail you. God gives us a plan of how to redeem and restore relationships because we're in a family. Are you thankful for the family of God? How many of you know that you can be in a family? You can have a family name. You can be blood kin to family. And you can be estranged from that family. Do you know it's the same way in the church? There are many people that are in the family of God because they're born again, but they're not connected to the family of God. God didn't want it that way. God wants us to be united together. And the benefit of being in the family of God is, you can write that at the bottom of the point too, is that we are accepted and we are loved. We are accepted and we are loved. All of us came into the family of God off of different journeys. And all of us have issues. All of us have problems. All of us have things that God's working through. But the thing about it is, when we come into the family, how many of you know that we are accepted by God? We're loved by God. We're accepted by the family of God. We're loved by the family of God. See, it's a love that the world doesn't get. It's a love that the world doesn't understand because it's not a love based on how I feel today or what have you done for me lately. It's a love based on the fact that God loved me and He's committed to me. And I love you because you're my brother and you're my sister and I'm going to walk with you. That is the benefit of being in the family of God. So this is the kind of love so that when you come into this family and we have no previous experience with each other, we have no background together, we look nothing alike, we've done nothing together in life, I come up to you and I can hug your neck and you can hug mine and I can say, I love you. That means I accept you. I embrace you. I will walk with you. I will uphold you. I will undergird you. When Jesus said, I will build my church, He said, I'm going to build my family. I'm going to build my family. Church is to be a family. This called together group of people is to be a family. How much of a family we are here at Victory is going to be dependent upon every member of this family. The more we commit to being the family of God, the better brother I am and the better sister you are, or vice versa, will determine how good this family is. One of my greatest joys in life, as I close here, one of my greatest joys in life is this. It's being able to serve here at Victory for a job. I mean, I get to work here. I get to work in the family. That sounds like the mob, doesn't it? I get to work for the family. The Abels family. My father's Jerry. No. I get to work for the family of God. And time and time again, I can't tell you how many times, we've had the joy of walking with people, good times and bad. Oftentimes in hard times, I've stood beside someone in a hospital bed and it'd just be me and them. And we would pray together and we would believe God together and we would stand together. And they would look up at me and after it was over, they'd say, "Thank you." Of course, I'm there representing the family, right? I got the card. I say, "I'm here on behalf of all your brothers and sisters. I get to be here today." And they'd say, "I'm so thankful for my Victory family. Because if I didn't have my church family, no one else would be here." See, that's what God's family is supposed to be about. Walking with one another, laying down our lives for one another, praying for one another. We'll be strong. We'll resemble the church that God wants us to be as we are His spiritual temple, being built up together as living stones, as we are God's family, as brothers and sisters who commit to one another, to love one another and to walk forward together and be God, all that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Could you close your eyes? I want to pray with you before we're dismissed. Father, I thank you, God, that you're opening our eyes and you're helping us to see and to know and to understand, God, what authentic church is all about. God, what it truly means to be a part of what you're building. God, we do not want to build our own thing. God, we do not want to build our own thing. You said unless the Lord builds the house, we're laboring in vain. God, anything that we're doing, God, that's not you doing it in us. You're the builder, we're the supplies. God, we yield to you. We yield to you. We yield to you. With no one looking around, I believe that what the Holy Spirit is calling on us to do as members of the body of Christ, it's to just make ourselves available. To make ourselves available. To say, "God, I want to be committed to the bride. I don't want to just date the bride of Christ. I want to be committed to the bride. I want to marry the bride. I want to be married to your church. I don't want to just attend, but I want to belong. God, I just don't want to show up, but I want to be a contributor. God, I want to be a family member that someone can turn to and lean on. God, I want to be a living stone, meaning, God, I want to be alive. I want my relationship with you to be strong and alive so that I can contribute to those that are connected to me, God." And if you just say in response to the Holy Spirit, this is just between you and God. I'm not even looking out there. That doesn't make any difference. But if you want to say to God, "God, I want a deeper revelation of the church. God, I want to be everything that you're calling me to be in the church. God, I want to be a part of what you're building. God, I want you to take me deeper, show me more. And God, I'll do my part to commit to doing more." Just lift up your hand to the Lord and I'm going to pray a prayer over your life. Father, I pray that every hand that's raised, God, that you would show us, you would enable us, you would strengthen us, you would empower us, God, and you would help us to be, God, all that you're calling us to be, the church of the living God, the church of the living God, and people would know us by our love. Amen. Everybody say, "I'm the church. I don't just go to church. I am the church." So when we leave here today, none of that changes. When we leave here, we come here, we gather together, we go out. The church is a discipling and a deployment center. We come together and we meet and we love and we're empowered and then we're deployed and we carry that out there. We come and we go, we come and we go, but we are the church. That's why we can see each other on Walmart parking lot and we hug each other's necks. I hadn't got to that part yet where I greet each other with a holy kiss, but I'll hug your neck. I only do that to one person, my wife. But we love one another. Let's love one another. I just encourage you today, as you're dismissed, love somebody. Meet somebody you don't know. Connect with somebody in here that's a brother. It's no good to have brothers and sisters that you don't even know. Let's make a commitment that we're going to be the family of God in Jesus' name. Now, part of that is making sure you don't leave your kids with your brothers and sisters out on the playground. Okay, because it's hot out there. And your kiddos will be looking for their real parents in just a little bit of while. So 7 to 12 year olds, or if you've checked your kids in down that back hallway in Big Kids Church, you will go out here and exit out front. There's cotton candy, there's popsicles, there's waters, there's balloons, there's inflatables. They're out there. You pick them out, pick them up over there on the playground before you go to Woods Place. And you pick them up over there. And then everybody else is picked up where they normally are picked up kids-wise. Thank you for being here today. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? Aren't you glad that you're adopted and you're chosen? Love on somebody as you're dismissed.